Good morning, everybody. Nice to see everyone this morning. So we're continuing on where we left off last week, and that is, by God's grace and mercy and His power, we can change, and there's a direct connection to developing godly convictions and wisdom. And so we're going to continue to talk about that today. And what we're going to have time for only, really, is to talk about godly convictions this week, and then, Lord willing, we'll go on to godly wisdom. I mentioned last week that, these convictions come out of the clear mandate, thus saith the Lord. God has said a lot for us to help us on, what should be the greatest affection of our heart, motivation of our heart, what we should put on, what we should put off, what we should stay away from, what we should embrace, what relationships should look like. And He spoke clearly on those. And those are the foundation of our principle or our convictions. We'll talk about that. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about wisdom. Wisdom is, biblical wisdom really comes from the greater time in God's Word and seeing His principles and His precepts and then applying them, because that's where most of our life, goes on, is not, let me look up what God says today on exactly what I'm dealing with. On one hand, He does have, specifics. On the other hand, we have to consider God's principles that He's teaching us and then apply them. And so that's what we'll talk about next week. So why don't we pray? Father God, we thank You for Your great love of us in Christ. We thank You for this time to come together on this Lord's Day. You are a perfect and matchless King, and we desire to be more like Christ. And so, Father, that is our hope as we look in Your Word, as we consider the power of Your Word, the life-changing power of the Gospel, may we be freshly struck with overwhelming gratitude as we consider that we are in Christ. So, Father, we commit our time to You and just thank You. Thank You for these families. Pray that You bless them as we pursue Christ-likeness. We pray in Your name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start with going to Scripture, as we should. And so we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 15. And I want to start there sort of as our launching point before we get into what biblical convictions and wisdom are all about. So go ahead and turn again. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to look at 5 through 15, and then we'll move on from there. So I'll read it, and then we're going to talk about some of the key principles that we see pop off God's Word right there. So, starting in verse 5, this is a father's wise instruction. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of the instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Okay, so now let's look at those verses a little bit more closer. If you take a look at verse 5, you see the clear mandate for us that we need to acquire this wisdom that results in further developing our spiritual maturity or our Christ-likeness. And it says there that we were to cling tightly to it in remembrance and adherence to it. So why do you think that's important, that we should be remembering? We need to cling to it in remembrance and then adhering. Why is that a big deal?
We forget,
and if we just have head knowledge, if we just know truth, and yet it doesn't transcend into a heart change, which then means we live differently because we're thinking differently, it's actually useless. And so that's why we study God's Word. But if we just study it so we can say, hey, I memorized 16 verses in Romans, but it hasn't changed you, it hasn't shaped you to be more like Christ, we miss the entire point.
Well, adhering to me, and maybe I'm incorrect, but is applying it, is using it, is practicing.
Right. So the motion you just made is exactly right. It's a gluing. It's a trust and obey. It's a determination of the will by God's grace and by His Spirit to say, hey, I understand this, I know it, I believe it, and I'm going to trust it. Absolutely.
We cling to things that we love.
Yes.
Sometimes bad things, but
right.
Clinging to wisdom, understanding,
right.
It's going to come back.
Yeah. And that's a great truth that we need to always remember and actually ask ourselves, what am I clinging to? When I'm anxious, when I'm angry, when things are unknown, when I'm struggling physically, spiritually, when there's a crisis in the family, what am I clinging to? God and His Word and His truth and His sovereignty and His goodness to see me through it? Hopefully. And, you know, or is there anything else we kind of go to or that we replay in our minds?
We've got a couple of new babies in the house. You know, Paul's had his son, Nellie's had hers. And when you're holding that baby, you don't forget to hold on to the baby. You know, it's
precious.
It's just, well, I mean, it's something you don't even have to think about.
Yeah.
You're just, I've got this.
Yeah. Right.
And no matter what you're doing, where you get distracted, I've got this. And that's the kind of clinging that it's programmed in. It's, I'm not going to let go of this, no matter what happens. If I'm going to fall, I'm going to fall on my back and hurt myself. But I'm not going to drop the baby.
Yeah.
I'll die after that. But yeah. No, not.
Thank you. That's actually a great picture you just painted.
But it's
right.
Also just an intense love.
Yeah.
It's just
And an awareness. Absolutely. Very good. Okay, so verse 6, take another look at that. We see that we need to develop a love, and kind of what we just talked about, a love of godly wisdom. And then there's a benefit that follows it. What is that benefit? It says she will guard you. There's personal protection for us. And again, as young people and older people alike, we can, you know, at times be duped into thinking, you know, God is limiting our fun factor or our ability to freedom. And actually, that's completely wrong when we look at Scripture, right? We're in bondage to sin and death, and He's freed us now to live as He's intended. And His Word and His precepts is the, you know, are there to protect us as guardrails and guides. And that's a beautiful thing. In contracting, we have people that know contracting. You know, I thought of this as I was putting this together. You put on what's called personal PPE, personal protective equipment, right? So on different jobs, we're required, even as landscapers, you know, we have to put a hard hat on, safety glasses, hearing protection, perhaps steel-toed boots. If we're going to be really up high, and this isn't often for us, you use fall protection. And you're actually anchoring yourself to something secure and stable that in the event you stumble, you're still going to be okay. Well, for me, that was a great picture of why we anchor ourselves to the Word of God, why we anchor ourselves to the truth. And God's Word, all the more, infinitum, is that personal protective equipment that we need every day. You know, so that as we are developing and reaffirming what we believe to be true, and establishing our godly wisdom, it's not because we came up with it or someone that we love came up with it. It's because what God has espoused for us. That's what we need to consider. So here's a question for everybody in the room. I ask myself this. Do you love godly instruction? Especially if it's in conflict with what you are desiring at that moment. I think that's a, you know, a question that we need to ask ourselves, and really a motivation of the heart when we're dealing, when we're as a parent, when we're raising our kids and they don't respond as we hope. Are we godly to them, or do we want to pinch their heads off? And if we are struggling with that, we need to confess it and we need to get help, because I think for the most part, all of us, you know, have wanted to pinch our kids' heads off. And as young people, when you're receiving that instruction from your parents, are you receiving it as it was intended? You know, a minister of the Lord is coming to you to try to help you, not to hamper you, not to hurt you, not to destroy you, but to protect you. That's what we're called to do. Now, we don't do it perfect, certainly, and many times as parents we blow it, but, you know, we've talked about that. That's where we, you know, we forgive as we've been forgiven, and we work through those things. But what we all need is we need to receive godly instruction. It's in God's Word. Every time we read it, every time we consider it, and we need to be open-hearted to embrace that as adults, and then lovingly administer it, not administer it like a very pointy knife where we're hurting the person because we're not doing it in a loving way. So, as parents, we need to consider when we're contending with the young people and ourselves, our spouses, what resource do we grab? That was the other thing that came to my mind. What do I go to when I'm having a discussion with a young person or with my spouse? You know, is it worldly wisdom? Do I have one go-to, scripture I want to grab that, which is not a bad thing, but we have the whole meta-narrative of scripture to counsel us, and am I using it? That's the point. What goes through my mind? Because if we want greater Christ-likeness and character development, these things have got to be anchored, like that fall protection, to what's true and what's right, and that's God's Word. Okay, verse 7. Verse 7, again, we see the call to seek the right thing, godly wisdom. And this is only possible, we've talked about it before, that we have to be in Christ. A religious person who's on the sidelines, who's still depraved, who still hasn't repented and trust in Christ, you don't have free access to God's wisdom. The book, God's Word, is, to you, if you actually admit it, is fiction, because you're actually in enmity with God. So how do we ultimately get wisdom? We need to be a believer in Christ. We need to be following Him, denying self, and our identity is in Him. And then that's why we go back to the gospel over and over again, because even as we get older and wrinklier, we still need to go back to the gospel, because again, we can very quickly stray and wander. So I'll ask the question again to the young people. Are you teachable? Are you pliable? Are you humble when you're talking with your parents or other adults that love you and want to speak truth into your life? Do you receive it well, or do you instantly think you know more and that you don't really need to listen? If so, that's something you need to confess and work through. If I was to bring up Mrs. Layton, which I'm not going to do, and say, hey, you got a couple kids in the room. Are they teachable? They're both looking down right now. What would she say?
A lot of five. Some are.
Yeah, right. And so, okay, so that's a good point, right? So as a parent, that's where we need to not lose heart, kick the ground and think, well, it's just hopeless, because it's never hopeless. But the reality is, when we're desiring to teach the things of the Lord to our children and they're in an unteachable place, that doesn't mean that we stop teaching. That doesn't mean, but what it may mean is we stop preaching, because there's a real difference between, sort of trying to jam God's truth down your kid's throat and versus bringing it to them, loving them. And we trust in the Lord. That's the beautiful thing, is as they're in a moment, in a place, in a season, whatever, where they're not receptive, we don't need to get all twisted up and think, oh, it's hopeless. This person is never going to see the beauty and richness of God in this area of their life. That's us trusting in ourselves versus trusting in God and His timing.
And also just when you see the Holy Spirit in them, you see the fruit of a teachable heart versus the ones that just listen and obey because they don't want to get in trouble.
Right. Right. Very true. And as parents, we trust the Lord. I think we don't celebrate enough. I don't celebrate enough. When I see that fruit in my parent or in my kid, I think as a parent too often, it's kind of like, duh, yeah, that's what we're expecting.
Yeah.
Rather than, wow, praise the Lord. He's doing a great and mighty work here. And so as parents, I commend you. Rejoice in the Lord when we see the fruit of God's work, because it's actually not me or you doing it in them. It's the Lord. Where He's using us as a very imperfect, broken pot, but it's Him. And I think we need to, at times, go to our kid and praise God what we see in their life. Not to praise them, but to see that God in them, and help them see, wow, it's really great to see that you're growing in this area. Okay, let's look at verse 9. We see here the effect or result of putting off foolishness or worldliness. What about childishness? Too often in this world, there's in the greater world, it's like people that are almost my age, and I'm almost the oldest person in the room, Mr. Fultz not included, is that people want to remain as children. You know, you have people that are married that in many ways still act like they're 12 or 14 or whatever the case may be, and we're called to put off childishness. You know, when I was a child, I thought as a child, but we put those things away. And so that, as young people, think that way. You know, as high schoolers, as teens, you should be putting that off. It should be put behind you. It doesn't mean you're putting away the joy and beauty of new, you know, exploring and seeing new things in the Word of God and in friendships. That's a great thing, but you're no longer a child. And certainly as parents, we need to really, you know, bolt down and realize we're raising people, Lord willing, to be like Christ. We need to be mature and maturing in the faith. Okay, verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. We see the principle of a long and fruit-bearing life of Christ-likeness. And that is, you know, it says that, you know, this principle of the years of your life may be many. And, you know, again, that's a principle. It's not a promise that, hey, I trust in the Lord, so I'm going to live to 110. But it's that promise of protection and fruitfulness in your life. In verse 11, we see that our walk of faith is pictured as a journey, and that there's a path that actually we're to follow. And that's where, again, the whole counsel of God's Word is the roadmap that we're to follow. And so, as we think about that, is that the roadmap we're all using? As we parent our people, and as you guys are old enough and you're studying God's Word, are you using God's Word as that roadmap to see God's will for you each and every day? Very basic. I'm not telling you anything new, but it's so needed. It's every day we need to be going to the truth of God's Word for counsel and direction and for correction and for right thinking. And as parents, we need to be doing that. You know, we can't expect our kids to be doing it when they never see us do it, or that when we're in, you know, when we come home from work, what do we like? Okay, I'm thinking as a dad, I come home from work, and I might be tired because this time's where I am, but am I just a downer to be with because I'm so self-absorbed and self-focused, and I've let the entrappings of the world just beat me down so that now I'm not loving my wife rightly, I'm not really engaging with my kids, just leave me alone, give me an iced tea, let me sit on my deck, and I'll be fine. That's, if we're doing that, that happens once in a while, but if that's our pattern of living, we're, again, as dads, as parents, we're missing what God's called us to, and that's to minister to our kids and remember it's not about us. It's about Christ in us and then bringing that hope to my kids and to my spouse around me. Okay, so in verse 12 and 13, we see that we are free to live as God intended, and I kind of mentioned that earlier, as we walk in the light. This side of the cross, we know that Christ has set us free, and this should motivate us every day to grow, again, in gratitude, which I think if for people that grow up in the church, too often our gratitude meter is low. We can actually take for granted the gospel grace that we stand in. I do believe that, sadly. And that's why we need to be refreshed and renewed. Just because, you know, I made a profession of faith. I didn't. If someone said, hey, I made a profession of faith when I was 3 or 5 or 7, that's a beautiful thing. You know, and God does these things. But we can easily just lose the magnificent beauty and overwhelming truth that I've been changed completely into this new creation, and it should shape everything I do every day. So I ask you to consider that for those of you growing up or have grown up in the church.
I think that somewhat comes, even when we didn't grow up in the church, when you compare yourself to others rather than the standard of God.
Right. Very true. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we need not do that. And it's an easy place many of us do too often. So so we see there, let's see here, at verse 13, it talks about, you know, keep hold of instruction, do not let go, guard her, for she is your life. And Christ is referred to in the New Testament as our wisdom and as our life. And so again, this side of the cross, we have that benefit of seeing that truth. Are we adhering to that? Are we clinging to that? Is that important to us? Okay, so Now I want to talk about furthering our biblical. Did I miss a verse? Verse 14. In verse 14, we see a warning, right? So I almost missed that. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Why is that warning there? We do it. We step right into the pothole of sin and destruction and danger. We come right to the edge of things that we shouldn't get close to. Instead of fleeing, we're like, how close can I get rather than how far can I get away? And then the next thing we know, we're ensnared. You guys, you young people get ensnared in the many different aspects of sin. And as adults, if we're honest, we got the same problem. Yeah, Lord willing, we're further along in our growth in Christ. And so we get a little further back. We get 2 feet back and peek. But we really need to say, wow, how far can I get from this? Because there's danger there. And God loves us so much, He's telling us in His Word, stay away. There's not good things in there. You know, I'm here to protect you. Protection doesn't lie at the pit that we want to get too close to too often. Okay. Now, I gave you guys a handout there. And so I want to talk about these convictions that call for a heart that's committed to doing God's will no matter what the fallout or consequences are. Because that's the reality, again, for as I think about the young people and for us as adults, is that every day we got to make decisions. Small ones, big ones, but they all are directionally going somewhere, either more towards Christ, likeness or not. And we need to not dupe ourselves into thinking, hey, this is just a bunch of neutral decisions I can make. That's actually false. You know, everything as a believer has a spiritual element to it, and as we make decisions, we need to consider that. So what I want to do is I want to go through these six characteristics of biblical convictions, and then again later we're going to look at the biblical principles that develop our ability to think and act from principles and precepts. Okay, so number one on there. Matter of fact, let's back up. Who would read that definition of conviction? Who would be willing to read that? Okay, go ahead. Nice and loud.
Conviction means the act or process of convincing, the state of being convinced, or a fixed or strong belief. Thus, by biblical conviction, we mean convictions or beliefs derived from and based on a commitment to Scripture, the Bible. As God's holy word, it is the absolute index for the whole of our lives, faith and practice.
Thank you. Okay, so number one, a biblical conviction is always based on a study of submission to and application of Scripture. And I'll say that again because there's a lot of blanks on that one. A biblical conviction is always based on a study of, submission to, and application of Scripture. So it's the knowledge of the will of God coupled with our heart to trust and obey in all the circumstances of our life. Okay, number two. A biblical conviction is always predetermined. A biblical conviction is always predetermined. We do not arrive at biblical convictions at the spur of the moment. Or in the heart of our struggle or our situation that we might be encountering. So when I say biblical convictions are predetermined, they're actually predetermined by God first in His Word. He sets the standard of rule and conduct and thinking, and we are to follow that. And so, again, this is why we study God's Word. This is why we want to know Him so that we can rightly follow what He is calling us to do, to live in a way that is worthy of that calling to which we've been called. So God, in these areas of conviction, He's actually made the decision for us as a blessing to protect us. Our job is to obey it. Way before we're in a situation that calls for us to make a decision or an action, we need to be relying on and being able to recall, what does God have to say in this matter as it relates to these convictions? I think often as young people, from my experience with, you know, raising several so far, is it's easy to make decisions, you guys, on your own. You're getting older and you're hopefully getting more freedom to make your own decisions, or us as parents are not doing a good job if we're making all your decisions at your age. But you should be using God's word as your filter to make these decisions. Hey, I'm getting ready to, I've been invited to this party. Sounds good. I have friends who will be there. Versus think about all the implications. Is this the right party for the right reasons? You know, what would be the motivation of me going? By the way, going to a party isn't a bad thing, but I'm just saying, are you thinking biblically as you make your decisions? You know, you go to someone's house. Hopefully I didn't use this example last weekend. Maybe I did. But you go to someone's house and you're going to spend the night and they grab a movie that you know in your convictions from what you know of God's word and the standard of your home. This is not going to be a movie that's going to build up. It's going to have stuff in there that you're going to feel very uncomfortable with. Between knowing, seeing the rating on it and the content. And so what are you going to do about that? How are you going to respond to that situation? You know, that's what you need to consider. And that's where you reach into God's truth. You know, perhaps call your parents and say, hey, I just want to let you know this is what's going on. And kind of walk through that with them.
Even at a young age, my eldest grandson, he was probably six. He said, Grandma, my friend showed me a scary movie. And when I go to bed, I can't stop thinking about it. And we've been reading and praying and singing with them. And I said, that's what we're talking about. You have to use yourself. You need to go from that.
Right. Absolutely.
And I told his parents so they can continue. I don't know if he's already explained it to them.
Right.
It was a clown movie, It.
I
haven't seen it, but I heard it pretty.
Right.
I didn't see it. Scary clowns.
Yeah. So my point is that's the grid that we all should be making our decisions by.
But I just tell my kids,
yeah, and that's
know, so it's not that they have to sometimes wrestle with that decision.
Right. I think that's very appropriate. That's been our standard is if they're not sure, they should call us because we're going to help develop in you and protect you in ways that you might not understand. And I mean, that's true. You know, it's saying, hey, Mom and Dad said this is no, but Lord willing, at some point, when your convictions from God's word tell you that that's bad mojo, you don't do it. You know, and if you actually love the people you're with, you actually lovingly explain to them why. Again, I remember years ago, I've shared this, you know, before, when our oldest two were dealing with their friends as it related to, they're hanging out at church, believe it or not, in the open air, outside area, and some of their friends were talking about girls in ways that doesn't honor them, you know, and they were very uncomfortable with that. And they came and talked to, I can't remember if it was both of us or not, but we spoke with them. And I remember asking one of them, so what did you do about it? I did not participate, Dad. I didn't say a word. I'm like, okay, so that's not bad that you didn't join them in really talking in a dishonoring way about women, young women. But I ask you to be courageous enough the next time the Lord gives you an opportunity is actually to call your friend out and say, you know, that it really doesn't honor God by talking about so-and-so that way. You know, we're really called not to do that. And so that's, you know, again, that's developing biblical conviction. And for you guys is, you know, it's that balance. I don't want to fear man. I love my friends. I want to honor God. And ultimately, I want to honor God. And as parents, we want to escort you through that. If all I had said to my one son was, this is what you need to do. This is how you ought to handle it. Blah, 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 blah.
Why didn't you?
Yeah, or why didn't you? The teachable moment, that opportunity was actually kind of wasted. God teed it up for me, and all I did was just try to give him a list rather than why is that the right thing to do. And so that's my recommendation for us all.
In the workplace, there was a gossip section, and they tried to include me, and I said, excuse me, you know what? I like that person. I think I need to. I don't want to say that.
Yeah. Well done. Most people wouldn't do that, so good for you. That's right. Yeah, that's the right thing to do. Flee it, and then let them know lovingly, I'm leaving because this really is not appropriate.
You're tempted when you don't get out of there.
Right. Okay. What number was I on?
Number
Number three. Okay. Biblical conviction will not change with your circumstances. That's what a true biblical conviction is. It's not going to, you know, it's not an a la carte of the moment where, oh, you know, I really did want to do this, so I'm not going to adhere to this, you know, boundary or guideline or command from God. So, in other words, your biblical conviction, if it's truly your conviction, kind of like Mrs. Layton mentioned earlier about, you know, we cling to what we really love. If it's truly a conviction, you're not going to cave when you get outside pressure. When your friends maybe are pressuring you, hey, let's just do this, let's just say this, let's just whatever. Or maybe, you know, whatever, some other outside influence on you. A biblical conviction is unwavering, regardless of the fact that someone may look down at you or make fun of you or not even love you, you know, because of a decision that you make. You know, and we see those biblical convictions in play all over God's Word as we see what Christ's life all the way through, going to the cross on our behalf. The clear following of God's, the Father's commands that were laid out for Him. We see that with the apostles in their lives. And we think of Paul and his absolute unwavering conviction to proclaim, to protect, to defend the gospel everywhere he was, and to build people up, whether he was in jail, whether he was in pain. It was about making much of Christ. And we see that in the martyrs that we read of, you know, that their convictions often led them to the stake, to being burned, to being ostracized. And that's what, you know, we see, you know, out there as an example, and hopefully actually as an encouragement to us, so that we live unwaveringly for Him alone. Number four, biblical convictions are inflexible. True convictions have a non-negotiable status to them. They are resolute. And so, again, as you guys go through God's Word, and we re-go through God's Word, we're bolstering ourselves up so that we by even just reaction, we're so embedded in the truth that we are not going to bend in this area. You know, some inflexibility in today's world is like almost like a bad word. You're just inflexible. You're so narrow-minded, right? I mean, we hear that. We need to be diverse and inclusive. Well, on one hand, being diverse and inclusive, I get that. But when it comes to God's Word and His standard, that's what I'm going to hold to. I'm still going to love diversity. You know, it's not like I have to throw diversity out to remain resolute. But the world, you know, says that they're very separate. Inflexibility to a moral standard, you know, the world says is completely wrong. And so we need to be careful that we don't get duped into becoming mushy Christians where we just go with the flow rather than say, no, I'm anchored to these truths. I'm still going to, you know, love you, and I'm going to, you know, heap coals of kindness on my enemies, but I'm not going to waver in these standards that God's calling me to.
Whenever that conversation comes up at work, it's like, dude, it's still wrong. When did it change? You know, when did the right and wrong change? You're just saying, well, we should let that go. It's like, no, it's wrong. No matter how far you want to push it, say we should accept this kind of behavior, we should do this. No, it's not right. It's wrong.
But so you need to love the sinner and hate the sinner.
Well, sometimes you have to escort the sinner out the door and say, we're not going to have that. It's not the standard. We stand by it.
Okay. Number five, true biblical conviction is bold. Right, we have to have boldness, not baldness, boldness. And so, again, I just want to speak clearly on that, and that is boldness doesn't mean unloving. Boldness doesn't mean that I'm looking down at others as though I'm a superior Christian, actually, even in the body. I know more than you, so therefore, you know, I'm a little... I dress more conservatively than you, so therefore I'm a better Christian. That's a lie, and that's, you know, we got to be very careful that's we don't equate that. You know, or you're an unbeliever, I'm a believer. You know, you poor thing. Well, they actually do need Christ, but in a judgmental, unloving way, we need to make sure we're.
That kind of reminds me of our conversation the other day about being blunt. It is a negative. I was saying, well, it's kind of just being truthful. But it's truthful without the love. And so being bold
Right.
You can do speak the truth, but making sure your goals are the truth and in love, whereas, you know, being blunt or harsh is maybe speaking truth, but not in love.
Right. Absolutely. So, you know, our boldness is, should be the confidence we have in God and in His Word. That's where it's coming from, right? And if we look at, you know, being ready to give a defense, you know, what should be our heart when we come to people? Gentleness, meekness, right? So that they actually can see that my powerful personality isn't going to repel them. I'm going to allow by God's Spirit to have the truth be made known, and then God does what God does. So, for example, I wrote myself an example here. It's my conviction that I realize that God is the creator, He's the sustainer, and He's the redeemer of His people. I see that in Scripture. That's a conviction. I'm not going to waver on that. Someone can try to, you know, a non-believer may want to discuss, you know, evolution with me, and I'm not going to change my mind. It's a foundational belief in all these things. And my conviction is that the safest place for me to be is in God's will and adhering to these commands. I can't remember if we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, but if not, jot that down and look at that. Not right now. Maybe if we have time, but that's a great scripture we've looked at before. And you want to get a quick snapshot in a couple of verses of what God's will is for you in your life? Look at that. Look at those verses.
And they are
1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. Okay, number six, true biblical conviction is always lived out. And so I think that's really key, that we get to that point where, again, going back to what you said, you know, we cling to what we find precious and to what we love and what we believe. And so if you want to really do a litmus test of are my convictions anchored in God's word, well, are you living it out? Not perfectly. We have remaining sin. We struggle with it. But directionally, is that what is superior and supreme in my life? That love of Christ, the gospel grace that we are lavished in, and are we following where God says, stay away from this? Are we doing our best to stay away from it? Are we then putting on what He's asked us to put on?
But we need God's strength to do that.
And we,
our spirit, we can't do that on our own. We will fail. We have to be willing to give it our all, and yet at the same time, it has our spirit.
Yes. Great reminder. Such a great truth. We have to be reminded of that. Because the minute we forget that, it's not for God's glory. It's going to fail. It's going to be no good if we're doing it in our own strength. That's why God's Word tells us we need to be walking in step with the Spirit. And it's that beautiful truth where we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, yet not I. It's the Holy Spirit in me. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I've been informed by God's Word. I'm going to trust and obey, and yet I'm being drawn. That's an amazing, you know, sort of a mind-blowing truth, but yet it's a great truth to always be reminded in. Thanks for bringing that up again, because that is so critical. Because everything I said, if we do it devoid of that, it's legalism. It's actually, we're being duped into thinking we're performing for God, and on any given day, He's given us an 8 out of 10. And it's easy to go there in our faith, where we can become performance oriented rather than anything else. So, parents, adults in the room, you know, we're called by God to help develop that kind of a heart with our kids. A heart that is developing these biblical convictions. And so I want to ask you, not rhetorically, like input, as parents, as adults, what are you finding as fruitful? What are you doing to help your youth in building these godly convictions? Or maybe what have you tried that hasn't worked?
Reading the word with the kids.
Okay.
You know, we read
between us.
Right.
We read every night. Just pick it up, read something. We're
excellent.
Reading all the way through, and it's entertaining.
Yeah. Reading God's word, right? We're called to read it. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing, you know, by the word of God. And we need to be reading it for our benefit and for the benefit of our hearers that are younger than us in our homes. You know, if we espouse that God's word is ultimately important as parents. Oops, lost my bookmark. And yet I don't open this often. Well, I'm not really. You know, I'm a hypocrite. I'm an actor. So, okay, absolutely, reading it. What else?
Pulling a struggling child closer.
Okay. Boy, that's hard. That's so right on biblically, but that's hard. Because if we have a young person in the home that is, you know, has a bent to be more rebellious, or in an area of their life where they're really just so ensnared and they're difficult, as parents, we can't have the short view of it where, you know, you try and you're finally like, you know what, I've got to just remove myself from this person or this situation. Now, maybe for that very critical moment, that's the right thing to do. Discernment says, you know, hey, I'm going to be ungodly right now, so I need to step away. But we can't step away permanently. We actually need to do exactly what Faith mentioned. That is, the flesh may say, back off and push this person to a distance, when really God's word is saying, draw this person in, embrace them. We see the prodigal, right? We see the prodigal son, you know, where he is embraced. The father runs to him. We need to be loving, you young people, even when you're unloving and unlovable at that moment. And then bringing God's word to you lovingly, even if you're just seeming like you're not interested. We need to do that. So good. What else? Draw them close when they, you know, when they're in that struggle and sin. Make sure we're reading with them.
I've really been convicted lately to watch for when the teachable moments are there and not be pushed when they're not. Because it does become a fear thing. It does become kind of like shoving.
Right.
And my oldest especially, when he's in the middle of something, he cannot hear or anything.
Right.
And so just backing off and letting that blow over a little bit, which then requires a huge amount of follow through on my part of, okay, so now we have to go back and bring it up and talk about it, which sometimes it's hard to flip it right now. And I have to, you know, go through and bring up whatever is not flipping.
Right. Excellent. I'm gonna make my own comments on that because that's such a great point. Okay, so what she said is so important, right? The whole name of this book that I've been reading is called Age of Opportunity, right? And that's what actually you sort of encapsulated, is we got to be looking for those opportunities. And so there are moments where our young people, in their own sin, are clearly, this is not going to be a fruitful time. There are times like that. There just are. But we got to make sure we, number one, we're praying for that awareness of that. We're also praying to be intentional. And here's a key thing. We got to follow up and follow through. Because later, to your point, when you're now having a meaningful conversation with your young person, and there was this sinful attitude or motivation that you were discerning or action, if you don't bring it up, we're actually not loving our kids rightly. So we need to go back to that and make that a teachable moment. And often, in our own laziness or lack of awareness, we just stay away from it. Oh, we have peace. You know, we have there's a moment of maybe it's reloading actually in the home rather than true peace, but there's a moment of quietness here, and so let's just let it be. And so your point's very valid. Well said, that we need to be intentional enough to be praying and looking for those teachable times so that we actually grab them and we do them.
Well, and I know you're addressing parents, but I have to say, young people, when mine was younger, I remember when mommy is ratty and angry, that's when I need you to pray for me. And it's almost, And they would. And when you see your parent, you know, heaven forbid we get out of control. Mom, I love you.
Love covers a multitude of sins. And again, we do need to be loving one another, certainly. And you, too often, we violate 1 Peter 3, 7 and 8-ish, right in there. You know, we do desire to repay evil for evil. You know, we revile for reviling, and that's exactly the opposite. And again, it's in there because that's our go-to in the flesh response when a young person is treating us wrongly in the home, is we get a little bigger.
Yeah.
You know, we're gonna get a little more powerful than them, and that doesn't honor God. Somebody looked like they're gonna say
and
something.
Also, on the flip side of the looking for the right opportunity is when an opportunity is presented, but you're too busy and you brush it off. You're missing that opportunity to stop what you're doing, even if you are in the middle of 18 things, and take that time because you can see they've come to you now. You know, so as parents, we need to be willing to stop what we think our list says we need to do and use God's, you know, timing on that.
Right.
And actually sit down and use that opportunity instead of letting it
fly. Exactly.
It's never too late to apologize. I apologized to my dad when my oldest son snapped off at me, made a comment, and it was like, I said that to my dad.
Right.
You know, so I called him and said, hey, I want to apologize for being a real pill.
Right. Yep. Amen. That's what we're called to do.
It comes back around.
Yeah.
Those sins are evolving.
Yep.
Was the theme of how we talk to our kids about conviction is not in the moment, obviously, like what we're talking about. So it has to be really our prep work of talking through a lot of issues when we're not in the middle of them.
Right. No, I agree. You went right where I wanted to go ultimately, and that is as adults mentoring, discipling, evangelizing our kids, we need to be communicating relentlessly, and we need to be really improving our listening skills. And it's so easy for many of us adults is I got a message, I got to deliver it, and then I think I've done my deed. And bringing a message isn't a bad thing, but if I am not hearing my young people on whether they even disagree, they may disagree. Guess what? It's okay to disagree. Let's talk through this. But to hear where they're at, what's going on, what's motivating their heart right now, what is their struggle, that takes relentless awareness and communication and conversation. And then it takes us as parents. If we're not anchored in all the truth that we're talking about that's driving our own godly conviction, then we're really kind of handcuffing ourselves in terms of the counsel we're going to give. Because we're not reaching into the power and authority, the resource that God has given us. So that's why we need to be praying regularly. Give me spiritual eyes and a spiritual mind for the moment when I'm talking with my kid. So you're right on, Jamie. We need to really seize those conversational times and be open to where the Lord is going to lead the conversation. And a lot of times it may go in a completely different direction. We're all sitting here right now. I'm not sitting. You're all sitting here right now. I don't know what's going on in your mind. Some of you might be thinking about breakfast or something else or some struggle you're having. And so the only way I'll get to know that is if I start talking to you more personally and intimately and one-on-one and then reveal, like with your kid, you're talking to them. You ever have a moment where they're just not responding and you're trying to determine, have they gone into a coma or are they deep in thought or are they praying? So you have to ask them lovingly, hey, what's going on right now? You seem like you're far away. And it could be that they were just having a moment where they just checked out, or it could be that they're struggling, or it could be, this happens often, we've exasperated them. We've clamped down so hard unwittingly that they feel like they can't be heard. They can't speak because we're going to say, but nope, wrong. And we need to be open and into loving them and hearing them and loving them unconditionally like Christ has loved us. Because like Faith mentioned, you know, when our kids, either in their depravity or in their struggle with sin, if what they see is a mom or dad that keeps you at arm's length, we're kind of saying that's how God is with us. And that's completely unbiblical. And so we need to consider that.
I think a good practice of that preemptiveness too is the study, and then when they're preparing for life or an event like going to camp or just different things, going, let them know what the expectation of the standard, God's standard is, especially as they're younger. Hopefully that gets less because they already know the standard of how you behave at church when you're a teenager. But you know, going to camp, these new things might come at you by your experience, your past experience and hearing of from other parents or also from your older children if you already have had them, and preparing them for what can come up so that you can advise them how to respond. Because when you're taken off guard is when you're like, I said nothing, or I, and my go-to is if something takes you off guard, just whisper a prayer, Lord, help me respond lovingly but in truth, you know, and without not living by your convictions.
Right. So, like was mentioned, this takes a lot of time, and this is a lifelong of as our young people are in our homes. You know, this isn't happening in a 3-week conference. This is day in and day out. And as parents, we fail, but you know, you bring up good reminders, you know, on how we should be interacting with. And again, at your age, is you young people right here. There are times as parents, you know, we still are going to say, hey, this is the truth of God's word. But more often, I think if that's all we do, we're really missing we need to be asking, hey, what do you think you should be doing in this moment or in that situation? You're going to camp, and what are the things you may encounter? And, you know, depending on the kids, some people may have a list of 20 things, and others are going to be like, I don't know. I have no idea. Well, let's talk about this. And then bring God's word in. If this happens, how do you think you might handle it? And if they answer it, you know, according to God's word, praise God and rejoice in that. And if they offer something that maybe isn't quite right, ask more questions and bring them into God's word. Again, all that takes time, but that's how we develop those godly convictions or help them. Because ultimately that's between them and the Lord, the Holy Spirit moving. But, you know, that takes time and effort to be an escort rather than as parents. If we cloak down too hard and we're telling them, do this, don't do that, and they're 16, we're not helping them, and we're actually not even aware, potentially, are they a believer? You know, do they actually love the Lord? Are these convictions that they're adhering to mine, or are they now theirs? And so that's why we need to be gentle and open and aware. Okay, next week, we're, Lord willing, going to talk about where most of us spend most of our time, and that is things that the Lord hasn't thus saith on the matter, and how do we develop biblical wisdom. So let's pray. Father, you are good and holy, and we do thank you for your word that refreshes, enlightens, renews, brings lost people into repentant faith, and we rejoice in that in Christ. God, I pray for our young people, of our body, of us as adults, as parents, as grandparents. May we all the more cling to your truth. May we remember your truth. May we trust and obey in the Spirit. May we walk in the Spirit. We know that there's a great war going on within ourselves with remaining sin that wants to be wayward, and yet you have freed us from the power and penalty of sin. We have the freedom to live godly, to pursue personal holiness, to develop character that's anchored to your word, and we thank you for that, and you empower us by your Spirit. Help us to do these things, Father, so that we may walk in the Spirit, we may walk in truth, we walk in the light, we abide in you. God, we know that we can't do this on our own, and we ask for your help, and we just thank you, God, for our local body here. May we build one another up to love and good deeds. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.